Welcome to the Heal Ministry Podcast, where we believe that God heals us in the way that brings Him the most glory and draws us closest to Him. Whether you've received healing, you're in the fight of your life, or you gave up on God a long time ago, you are welcome here. As you come to the table, listen with an open mind, knowing everyone's journey is unique and God's goodness truly can be found amidst our physical suffering. Hey there, welcome back to the Heal Ministry Podcast. I am so glad you're here. Thank you if you're joining for the first time or if you're joining for over the 100th time. I am grateful that you have honored us with your time. So thank you for being here. On the show today, I cannot wait to tell you that I got to interview Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. And I say that because she and her writing have impacted me more than almost any other author. And I do not say that lightly because you guys know that I read a lot. But Dr. Scholey, her words, I mean, one page in one of her books gives you enough fodder to think on and to pray through with the Lord for weeks. And you think I'm exaggerating, but I am not. So I have read her book Anonymous multiple times. I still feel like I'm reading it for the first time each time I read it because the Holy Spirit gives me such new insights each time. And then I recently had the privilege of reading her newest book, which is what we talk about in this conversation, The Night is Normal, A Guide Through Spiritual Pain. So on this podcast, we talk a lot about physical pain and suffering, but we also talk about how that is inextricably linked to our mental, emotional, and spiritual suffering as well. We are holistic beings. We can't separate that out. And so I think that this book is incredibly applicable to you today, no matter where you are, because if you haven't been in a night, you will be soon. Dr. Scholey did have her own night season walking through cancer and through recurrence of cancer, and she shares that today. But she also just shares about the universal experience of spiritual pain and disillusionment and what that looks like. So like her books, I think that just these few minutes with her, though I would have loved to interview her for 5 hours, will give you enough to pray through with the Lord for hopefully days and weeks to come. So here is the authentic, the gracious, I would say anointed author, Dr. Alicia Britt Scholey. Well, Dr. Alicia, I am thrilled to have you here for so many reasons. I told you, you are one of the authors who has impacted my life the most, and I am so sad that I just recently found you. I found you probably 4 or 5 years ago at my church. At, you know, they had a little church library and they had Anonymous sitting on a shelf and I picked it up. And that's that's how I found out about you. I was reading Anonymous once a year until becoming a mom, which I now need to read it even more. And I'm going to go back, I think, having another baby on the way. But then I found The Night is Normal. And then I got for Christmas, I got 40 Days of Decrease this year. So I'm going to do it for Lent. So I'm excited for that.
Yeah.
So I could not be happier or more grateful for you. And then getting to talk to you on this side of heaven is just, it's such a treat. It's such a treat. So thank you. Thank you. Thank you for being here.
Oh, thank you. And thank you for your encouragement. It really means so much.
Yeah. Well, also, we have weird connections. I grew up in Austin, which I saw.
My alma mater. That's right.
Okay. I did do my master's at A&M. So I have that. I know. But also, I did my undergrad at University of Arkansas, which you're in the Ozarks. That's like my place.
Yeah. Oh, it's so beautiful. Oh
my gosh. I think if I could live somewhere, I would probably live there. So even with the internet issues we've had, the fact that you get to live in the country in the Ozarks is, have to repent of my jealousy a little bit.
It is beautiful out here. And Texas A&M is a good school. So bravo.
Thank you. Well, likewise, so is UT.
Yeah.
Look at us, so mature in the body of Christ.
Look at what Jesus can do.
Wow, amazing. Yes. Well, first off, I love you and your work so much, but some people have no idea who you are listening. So I don't know what kind of way you like to take the question. Tell us about yourself. But whether that's quirky or professional, what do your days look like a little bit? If you could tell us, I love some of the facts in your bio of like, you love rooms with pianos and empty rooms, something like things like that. But yeah, tell us a little bit about what goes on in your world right now.
Well, sure. Well, my husband and I have been married 33 years, and we have 3 children through the miracle of adoption. They're all getting older now. So 26, 20, and 16, only one is home at this point. We do live out in the quiet countryside. And so stars shine brightly at night, unmanicured wooded lawns, just a couple of acres. My husband enjoys mowing. Our days are very, they're not rushed. We've been very, very intentional, especially in the last 25 years, to try to carve out a life that we can set a pace that's sustainable. We also are a special needs family, so that's factored very strongly in how we shape our space and shape our lives. So we chose quite a long time ago to work from home, to have a lot of consistency with the kids and their needs. So my days now at this season of life are simple and pretty focused and quiet. I start with hot lemon tea, and Jesus and I pray for whatever he places on my heart and some long-term needs. I study, and then I attend to the people that I'm caring for as a mentor. Sometimes the days are sprinkled with other things, some writing, some podcast interviews, but most of the time it's helping people grow by whatever means that is, whether it's as a mom or in mentoring or a platform like this or some other offering.
So will you tell us, as I am someone behind you a little bit in this journey, but really wanting to have good boundaries, I think, and having someone told me, like, one of the daily check-in questions you can kind of ask yourself for health is like, are you embracing your limitations? And so what would you say to someone who's trying hard to embrace their limitations as one of the things you've learned about creating a space that is sustainable in your life?
Yes. Well, for me, the sustainable space is internal, not external. I lead retreats sometimes, Tara. And one of the things I always say at the end of a prayer retreat is the retreat doesn't end, it goes with you because the true retreat is within you. And what I mean by that is this mystery that Jesus is now with us always. And so for me, the space, the most transformational space I have focused on attending to has been the one that's always with me. So I call that life in the plural, as opposed to life in the singular, meaning that I want to live each moment aware of and attentive to my reality, that I'm not alone, that God is with me, and He is equally with me, regardless of what's happening in my external scenery. Regardless of whether the season seems out of control or probably an illusion of in control, it is my attentiveness to him with me that creates the true kind of space I need to live at rest, even when life is going off the rails.
I'm telling you, I just need to sit here and be a sponge because you just have so many things, such wisdom. I'm like, okay, well, I can process that for the next few months because I was like expecting external boundaries, but something else internal that I want to talk to you about that I think our listeners can really, really relate to is your newest, right? Your newest book, The Night Is
Yes,
Normal. Yes.
30-year overflow. This book, I've
Oh my goodness,
been.
I can tell. Yeah. So, first off, why don't we start here? Tell us what is spiritual disillusionment for people, because I think everyone listening has been through it. If they haven't, maybe they didn't realize it or it's coming.
Spiritual disillusionment is when God isn't who we thought he was, we're not who we hoped we were, and God's people aren't who we needed them to be. Spiritual disillusionment is spiritual pain. But the reason I use the word disillusionment is its very definition has hope in its very DNA. Disillusionment means the negation of false ideas and ideals. So when you're disillusioned, what's happening is you're losing an illusion about something. So, for example, I thought that if I faithfully read my Bible or faithfully prayed or faithfully attended church, then my body wouldn't be stricken with fill in the blank, or that my children would grow up to be deeply in love with God, or that I would not be continually beaten down by this unresolved conflict. And yet the conflict isn't resolved, or we hear the word cancer, or the challenges remain. And it causes us to realize that God is not simply a spiritual form of Santa Claus. He's not some divine vending machine that we put something in and press the buttons of what we want to get out. Mm-hmm. He is infinite, and this is an incredibly complex world. And that faith is not a feeling. It's more like a muscle, and muscles don't always feel good. And so the reason that I say that hope is baked into disillusionment is because whenever you lose an illusion, you have an opportunity to gain a deeper reality about God, about ourselves, and about one another in this real world.
So my question to you in that, and this is totally my personal question, going through things where I've had many, many seasons of disillusionment, and I love your book totally reframed that term for me, because I had always seen that as very negative. Oh, they're just a disillusioned millennial or whatever it is, you know, and like, no, this is a good thing. You're taking away illusions. But as you go through this, as you continue to wrestle with God in different night seasons, there's a part of me, and I know you say you're analytical by nature, and I can totally overthink things. So this might be that, but I'm like, okay, well, if I'm becoming more and more disillusioned in a good way, losing illusions, growing deeper with God and love, over and over, there's a part of me that's like in the present, like, well, how do I know that my perception of reality right now is true? Because won't I just get disillusioned later, right? So how do you walk in the confidence of what God has revealed to you so far without walking in this fear or confusion of, is what I believe now even right, when it's been changed by God so much so far? Does that make sense?
It does, love. And it's an excellent question. It's a thoughtful question. I think part of the step toward that is realizing that reality and mystery are not antonyms. They're just different part of a duet.
Yeah.
They sing different parts of the same duet. We can know what is real. I'm sitting at a desk. I just knocked on it. You are wearing a reddish shirt. I guess some might say orange, but I think we would all agree it's not black or white.
Yes.
There are things that are real. There are things that we can know. And there is also on the plane of mystery that is a regular part infused in every moment of our lives. Mm-hmm. It is also true that we are finite. We have a beginning. We have an end. That God is infinite. No beginning, no end. And so we are finite beings interacting with an infinite God. So the reality of our relationship is that mystery is a given. That gap is mystery. But it's glorious mystery. Yeah. It means that there's always more. It means that relationship with God is an adventure, not a course. Mm-hmm. It's not a class. It's an adventure, a lifelong adventure. One of the images that comes to my mind is, as we try to stand tall and we reach toward the sun, we lift up our face toward the sun. We know its general position. Sometimes we can even feel its warmth.
Not as much when you live in the Portland area, I will
this
say.
This is very true, but it still is.
Yes.
And in a sense, that's the fusion of reality and mystery. You in Portland, you know that the sun is.
That's an even better metaphor.
That's right. You can be certain that it is. But there are many, 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 many times, could dare we even say most times in some seasons, where you can't feel it.
Yeah.
So I think the first step is realizing that reality and mystery coexist and sing a life-giving duet in our lives.
Again, I can't even process that. That needs to be a few pages in my journal later with God. But in that, I do want to hear a little bit of your personal journey with this, because you are this beautiful wordsmith who can just nail us with these wisdom nuggets. But how did that play out in your own life? And so one, your cancer journey, I would love for you to share a little bit of that, because I think people would relate to that. And you did say that that was a night that you had to come back to God and wrestle with him in. But I know that you also said that by far wasn't the darkest night of your life.
No.
So just share a little bit about that, what that can look like, this journey of disillusionment in your own life.
Sure. I was diagnosed with breast cancer in 2013, at stage one. And after heading to what we found for us was a really good match as far as oncology and surgery, opted for a bilateral mastectomy. And all the powers that be, all that were around the table, really felt like radiation wasn't necessary. It was so small and they caught it so early. And so I buzzed along for the next 5 years, great blood work, great scans. My husband and I were down at MD Anderson for our fifth year, all clear scan. The one that anybody who's familiar with cancer looks toward, you know, with balloons and confetti. And I walked in to that scan, Tara, with, I mean, truly nothing but joy in my heart. Just this sense of, all right, we get to close a chapter today. And the dear technician went back and she said, I'd like to bring in the radiologist. And the radiologist came in and said, Alicia, I'm so sorry to have to tell you this, but it has returned. And so the fifth year, all clear, wound up being a very sobering, a sobering realization that cancer wasn't one and done for me in particular. I do hope for anybody listening that it is just a one and done. If they ever have to hear that word, if they ever have to go through that experience, that that's it, one and done. But for me, it was going to be a longer journey. Mm-hmm. I've had three recurrences in total. I'm at my 10th year mark now. And so it was interesting because the first round, Tara, it took us by surprise, no question. We wept. There was fear that we navigated. It was tenderness. I felt very carried, though. Mm-hmm. The fifth year recurrence felt like a gut punch. And it wasn't that I walked in there thinking, I have a word from the Lord that this will never come again. There was nothing like that. It's just mm-hmm. that all the indications had been that what we had done was what needed to be done. And so it initiated a different season for me that lasted for a couple of years, where the Lord began to bring back some other conversations and some of the other more difficult areas, not all of which I'll speak to, but most of which surround just the journeys my children have experienced, special needs journeys. And I had to ask myself, why did this surprise me? And I think that's a great starting question for us. Mm. Why am I surprised that this touched me?
Yeah.
That betrayal, that diagnosis, that financial crisis. Why am I surprised? And if we can get gut honest, which frankly sometimes takes time mm-hmm. for us to peel back the layers of the answers we thought we were supposed to give mm-hmm. to get to the real answer in our soul. What that real answer in our soul does is get us on the same page with God because he's known our real answer all along. Mm-hmm. And that's when we're poised for growth.
You said something like giving excuses to God doesn't really get us anywhere. That's paraphrasing. Yeah. You said it a lot better. Yeah. But
I know, I think you said it well. You know, making excuses for God doesn't grow faith. Faith grows when we're honest with him. As a former atheist, Tara, that is one of the things that just stunned me and captivated me about God, is that what he's looking for is not me spinning optimism off as faith. Mm. What he's looking for is not me confusing emotion for devotion. He wants real me. Mm-hmm. He wants my honesty. He wants the Mary and Martha, if you'd have been here, my loved one wouldn't have died.
Yeah.
Eye to eye, face to face, heart to heart. Our honesty is one of the greatest gifts we've been given to move forward in nearness with God. Because you think about it, he's the ultimate reality. There is no one, all of us, put the greatest minds together in history. They're a drop in the ocean of all that God knows mm-hmm. and sees. And is present to. There is no one more connected with reality than God. So the more we can allow disillusionment to peel off the layers of illusions and pat answers and Christian optimism to get to what is real and raw and true and honest, the greater our capacity to connect with our real, raw, honest God.
So I love what you're saying because it goes with what you said. I'm just going to read it because you say it so well. You said, "I honor honest questions, especially thorny ones, as welcome friends, in part because I view their primary purpose as strengthening relationships instead of acquiring answers."
Yes.
So continue on that same vein of thought. Yes. How does this build our relationship with God? What other kinds of questions have you asked God in your disillusionment seasons?
Yes. I'm going to back up a bit for the first part.
Yeah.
My atheist father is the one who showed me the power of asking questions. Now, Dad was a closet atheist. He honored my mother's faith and promised to support it. I did not find out that my dad was an atheist until after Jesus interrupted my life.
Wow.
Well, one of the things my dad did to put a face on God that was so accurate, ever since I was little, Tara, he would sit me down and he would say, "What's the daughter thinking?" I'm the only child, but he still called me the daughter. He's like, "What's the daughter thinking? What kind of questions does the daughter have?" And I would tell him. When I was two, I would talk to him about the hippopotamus that came through the window and bit me in the middle of the night, the mosquito, you know. And all, you know, as I got older, my questions became longer and more complex. And, you know, as I became a teen, my angst about global injustice and inequity and just all of my questions, "Dad, what about this? What about this? What about this? What about this?" And when I look back, I cannot remember one single answer. Not one. Decades of asking questions with my dad. Decades dipping cookies in milk till 2 in the morning, talking about the world. And I don't remember any answers, but I do remember the safety of asking. I remember that nothing shamed him and nothing shocked him and nothing shut him down. And looking back, I was realizing that what Dad was offering me wasn't answers. He was offering me safety. He was offering me relationship. And so when Jesus interrupted my life, just as I'm beginning college, and then somebody came along and offered me some theology, that is, "Oh, by the way, God is now your father," I thought, "Oh, what a relief. My honesty and my questions will build relationship with him." And that's what happens. You know, when there's someone in your life that you can say anything, ask anything, blurt out anything, what you're really saying is, "This person is safe. I can bring real me to the table." And so that, to me, it was my dad's wonderful gift that, again, did such an accurate job of giving me the face of God. Bring your questions. So other questions that we can ask: why does this surprise me, is the one I mentioned. What does this tell me about what I thought my life would look like? Another great question: what were the alternatives God could have done? And that may seem like a frightening question, but I think it's a powerful one. Because at the heart of much of the pain that we carry, spiritual pain, is, if God is all powerful, and if God is all present, and if God loves me, why didn't he use his power to change that part of my story? If he really loves me, I would never let my child go through this.
Yep.
If God really loves me, why? And so one of the questions, and as a mentor, I walk with people in this: what were his alternatives? What would he have had to not allow in order to not allow this to touch you? And if we push that back as far as we can, often what we get to is the gift of free will. We have thousands and thousands of years now of the fallout of how we have used our free will on this planet. And so here we are, the fall touches us all. It touches us relationally. It touches us emotionally. It touches us physically. It definitely touches us spiritually. But God evidently thought that the free will was powerful enough, that the choice to be able to love, especially in the night, was powerful enough that in the end it would outweigh the fallout from how we've all used this.
I was reading Erasing Hell by Francis Chan a few months ago, and he made a really interesting point just about he's kind of going through the history of the Bible and like, well, I wouldn't have chosen to do it that way. And I wouldn't have chosen to do that. And I definitely would not have chosen to do that. And then you get to Jesus and he's like, well, I certainly wouldn't have chosen to do that either. You know? And so it's like, okay, yeah, look at this fallout that we've had from the fall and so many things in our lives. I wouldn't have chosen to do it that way. But I mean, isn't that full circle back to, well, this is the God. If he was small enough for us to understand, he wouldn't be big enough for us to worship, right? And so I don't know that I want things, even though in my mind, probably on a surface level day to day, I'm like, yeah, God, I don't think this is how you treat your daughter if you love her. Deeper down, I think the deeper desire is, I don't think I want a God who always does what I think, right? Because then he wouldn't be God, right?
Yes. Well, we would use the illustration of children. I mean, why is it that we say no to our children? Because we see a little further than they do. You know, I used to always ask my kids, does mommy say yes because she's trying to help you or hurt you to help me? Does mommy say no because she's trying to help you or hurt you?
I'm going to steal that.
To help me. And I said, so I'm needing you to trust both my yes and my no. It's motivated by my love for you. And honestly, the gap between our children and us is a lot smaller than the gap between God and us. Yeah. How much more does he see? How much more does he know? How much more on the other side are we going to be amazed? I truly think, Tara, that on the other side, we are going to be amazed at how much Jesus still absorbed for us. I think that he still stands between us and so much. We'll be stunned.
I'm just trying to not give weight to my emotions because I think the things you're saying are so weighty. I would probably cry if I let myself and not be able to ask another question, but it's so true. So in this, because we have limited time, where I want to go is in your book, you have a wonderful visual of the cycle of disillusionment. And so you're saying, which I know a lot of people, I'm sure you know a lot of people who we go in disillusionment. Okay. God's not who he thought he was. God's not who I thought he was. I'm maybe not who I thought I was, you know, all these things, but then we bail. And I know this is very common in my generation. I think under the guise of deconstruction, where we don't reconstruct after the deconstruction and people just completely bail. So how, when you face this and face it honestly and ask the honest questions and lament, how do you not bail? How do you go deeper with God? What's that process?
Yes. Well, I wish I could, like, had a little board I could draw on, but
I know
I need to say that I need to ask forgiveness, Tara, honestly, because I do think that my generation has made this especially difficult for your generation. I feel like the leading generation has put some things in play that make it especially difficult for your generation to distinguish between the night and failure. I refer to these a little earlier. We've mistaken emotion for devotion. We keep asking, can you feel God? Can you feel God? Well, what if you can't? Does that change who he is? Does that change how much he loves you? But especially in our Western Christianity, we have decades now of saying, wow, you know, if you're near a God, you'll feel near a God. No, I wouldn't say the scriptures hold that up.
Yeah.
So we've confused emotion for devotion. We've substituted experience for relationship. We've given you stunning events, but very little shoulder to shoulder. And I think that honestly, in our effort to make church exciting, we forgot that Jesus never called us to be excited. And so if you put that as a background, and then we talk about disillusionment. In disillusionment, what happens? Well, it's a night. We don't see as clearly. We don't feel as great. Things that we once knew now seem fuzzy. In most relationships, like let's say your first day at work, let's go with something like that. And you meet the great boss, and everybody seems happy, and that's why you said yes to this. And you feel like it's a deposit on everything to come. We call that anticipation or infatuation, you might even say. Pretty soon, real life rolls in that next part of the cycle, which is disillusionment. And you realize, yeah, the boss is great as long as their boss isn't upset. Or you realize that that person is super until, you wound up crossing them or disagreeing with them. And you realize that, yes, this was God's gift, but that doesn't mean it's going to be a piece of cake. If you superimpose over that this backdrop, well, emotions are devotion. I don't feel great. Experiences are the litmus test of relationship. Well, this doesn't feel great. No wonder most people, many people, opt to bail and continue their search for a love, for a context, for a scenario, for a job, for a church, fill in the blank, that lacks any pain. But if in the midst of that night, we realize that, yeah, faith glitters best in the day, but it grows depth in the dark. This is a place where I realize I am not as in control of things as I thought I was. But God, I want you more than answers. I want you more than ease. I choose to love you in this night. That choice, regardless of whether or not our emotions are cooperating with it takes us upward. Whereas this world, the gravity would take us downward. We have an opportunity to grow into greater love as opposed to bail in that continuous search, frankly, for a fairy tale. There is no context on this side of heaven where there will not be trouble. It's one of the things Jesus promised us. But he also promised he would be with us in the midst of that trouble. So I think that the expectations that we not even necessarily overtly gave your generation, that if you walk in faith, you will walk pain-free, have set up your generation for having a very difficult time discerning disillusionment, as I said, is anything but failure. It's just a growing pain of faith.
Thank you for that. I've never heard someone apologize on behalf of your generation for that, but it makes sense. And when you say we're trying to get away from pain, there's one part that I do want to cover. It was a really interesting conversation I believe you had with someone you were mentoring, where they said, well, Satan's goal is creating pain. And so maybe that's, I don't know what generation she was, but that's kind of this idea that we kind of have, I think. And you said, I don't think Satan's goal is to create pain. I think his goal is to create distance.
Absolutely. Yes, you quoted it very well. We think that he wants to create pain by this 10-year cancer journey or by that relationship with your family that's never been reconciled or by that difficulty at work, whatever it is. But I don't think he gives a rip about pain. I think his entire intent is to create distance between us and God. Distance between, honestly, us and ourselves, to create a gap between who we are and who we project ourselves as, and distance within the family of God, because that's part of the safety that God has for us here on earth. And toward that end, he can use pleasure or pain equally. I mean, I think that the newspapers are replete with how he's used pleasure to create distance. So he doesn't just use pain. I don't think he cares. I don't think he cared whether or not the apple in the Garden of Eden, or the apple, the fruit, forgive me. I've seen the fruit in the Garden of Eden tasted good or not. I don't think he gave a rip.
Right.
I
Same thing with
just, his,
Job thinking,
that's
right?
right.
Like it
That's
wasn't
right.
about creating pain, it was about creating
No,
distance
no.
God.
And he used a lot of different tools. He tried a lot of different things with Job. You know, pain and betrayal, people questioning his faith, his relationship with his wife, desperate pain physically and emotionally. And he tested all the fences with Job. And Job stood his ground in honesty to God. And he knew deeper love. Love for God is the treasure on this earth. And it is strengthened more through trials than through ease. Our lives are going to be forged more by what we do with pain than by what we do with joy. And this life is short compared to the next. Yeah. We have an eternity ahead of us. And on this side, there's going to be some trouble. Mm-hmm. It is true. But if we're honest about that trouble, and we keep facing Godward with that honesty, if we know that faith means God is with us, and not that pain is not, that our lives, every step of our lives, is going to be this God echo. And we are going to have something to say to a world that is not as in denial about pain as sometimes the church is.
I'm thinking of the story that you shared in your book with your daughter who's going through a hard time. And you said, well, you know, you've had a lot of times where you've gotten to walk with Jesus through happy times. You've gotten mm-hmm. to be happy with Jesus. And now you have the opportunity to be sad with Jesus. But
that's right.
What's important is the with Jesus.
Yes.
And so yeah. People today, you know, we're coming to the close of this interview, is maybe wherever you are, it's the fact that you get to do it with Jesus.
Yes. Yes. And maybe that's what it means to fellowship with him in his sufferings, mm-hmm. which evidently was considered a privilege.
So yeah. Dr. Alicia, what would you say to close us out? You can give us hope. Yeah. You can give us a landing place. Give us whatever's on yeah. your heart. What would you say as some final yeah. thoughts?
Yes. That perhaps our richest offerings are those that have been seasoned by pain. In the beginning, pre-fall, pre-sin, pre-curse, pre-drama, there was night and there was day. And God created the greater light to govern the day and the lesser light to govern the night, which meant he always had a night light on. And it also means that from the very beginning, walking with God, it required both day faith and night faith. It's understandable to prefer day faith, to see clearly, to know fully, to walk happily into the future. But night faith is essential. In the night, we decide who we trust more, our God or our feelings, his word or our understanding. And as we choose him time and time again, we're going to find what our soul has really been longing for and what our soul has really been looking for. That God loves us, yes. And that we love him. That we are his beloved in each day and through each night. So your nights are normal. And your nights are also where you're taking the greatest steps forward as a man of faith, as a woman of faith in this aching world of ours.
Amen and amen. I cannot amen. Thank you enough for having walked faithfully through your night seasons and then sharing over 30 years of that with us through this book and this interview. And I just can't thank you enough. Thank you for being here today. Thank you for your faithfulness.
Oh, it's a joy and an honor. Thank you.
Okay, was I right or was I right? Regardless of if you like Dr. Scholey as much as I do, I could not thank her enough for coming on the show, and I could not more highly recommend her resources and her books that I put in the show notes. So please check those out. I really believe that they are going to be resources that can help disciple you further than just this interview could. And then we will see you here again when I feel prompted to record another interview. So please stay subscribed, give us a rating wherever you're listening to this, and we will see you here again at some point.